This evening, we begin the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes. You got Psalms in about the middle of your Bible, and then going further to the right, you come to the book of Proverbs, and then you come to the book of Ecclesiastes. Tonight, we are in chapter 1. We're going to read about how there is no satisfaction under the sun. No satisfaction under the sun. Now, who penned the book of Ecclesiastes? It was Solomon, of course. The Holy Spirit, through Solomon, penned this book. Now, Solomon, as many of you know, began his rule and reign on such a high note. And first, if you want to turn back there really quickly with me, keep your finger there in Ecclesiastes, turn to the left of your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5. We're going to read about this amazing event where God actually appears to Solomon. And basically, to sum up, God gives Solomon a blank check. He signs the check, leaves out the amount, and says, you just write in whatever you want. Verse 5, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? Solomon said, well, you've shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and an upright of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day, speaking of himself sitting on the throne of his father David. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. He wasn't actually what we would consider a little child, maybe 20s to 40s, somewhere around there, but he himself felt very incapable, unqualified. Little child, I do not know how to go out or to come in. I don't know protocol. I don't know how to appeal to the people. I don't know how to deal with foreign emissaries and all. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, verse 9, here's what I want. Give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? I need discernment. I need the ability to look beyond what is being said, to deal with the issues of the heart, to go to the truth. That's what I need. I need wisdom. I need discernment. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, well, because you have asked this thing, have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have asked for riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall any like you arise after you. Solomon, the wisest of all, excluding Jesus, of course, but as far as men and women are concerned, he was the top wise guy. And I've also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. So very positive. God kept his word. God gave Solomon unlimited wealth, absolute power, and unrivaled wisdom and intellect. Many of us know, y'all all know, that Solomon was a prolific writer. He wrote 3,000 Proverbs, 1,005 Psalms, books on the subjects of zoology, biology, botany, and astronomy. People from all over the earth came just to hear him speak, including many kings and queens. When it came to worldly wisdom, Solomon had no equal. Well, fast forward from this point in 1 Kings 3 to about 20 years, we come to 1 Kings chapter 9. In verses 1 through 9, God once again appears to him to reaffirm his promises to bless Solomon, but this time he gives a warning. And let me sum up for you. God tells Solomon, if you or your sons begin to worship false gods, then God said he would judge them and the land. And that beautiful temple that Solomon had just built would one day become a ruin and a memory. God did make Solomon the wisest, apart from Jesus, of course. But like so many wise and so-called smart people, Solomon seemed to gain much of his wisdom and insight through learning things the hard way. You ever done that? Learn things the hard way? We can learn things the easy way or the hard way. We can experience it for ourselves, or we can watch others experience those things. When my sister and I were very young, my mother said, never touch the stove, the top, especially when those coils are red. I learned from my sister's personal experience that I never want to do that. I never did that because of watching her. I learned the easy way. She learned the hard way. So Solomon, however, he learned many things the hard way. Instead of just obeying God's word, he decided he would test God's word to see if maybe he could escape the consequences of sin. And though he was so wise in things under the sun, yet he seemed to be kind of foolish in things above the sun in the heavenly realm. In Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 16, the law says about future kings, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, for the Lord has said, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. So in all these things, not a lot of horses, don't go down to Egypt, don't get a lot of wives, don't get a lot of wealth. Solomon disobeyed all of these things. In 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 27, the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. If you've ever been to Israel and the Holy Land, there's a lot of stones. Imagine silver. You walk around. Here's a rock. Here's a chunk of silver. Here's a rock. Here's a chunk of silver. One for one. That's what Solomon did. And he made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores, which are in the lowland. Also, Solomon had horses imported from Egypt. Specifically, the place God said, don't go and do horse trading there. But he did. And also from Kiva. And the king's merchants bought them in Kiva at the current price. Then in chapter 11 of 1 Kings, in verses 1 through 3, but Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh. What country did the daughter of Pharaoh come from? Egypt. The place God said, don't go, don't participate with, don't get in league with. Also, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely, here's the danger, they will turn away your hearts after their gods. But Solomon clung to these in love. And he had a lot of them, 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and shockingly, his wives turned away his heart. So Solomon initially thought, well, maybe I won't suffer the consequences of sin. Maybe I'll get away with it. But later on in life, he began to reap what he had sown. The book of Ecclesiastes is, in a sense, Solomon's summary of his life, a life led by the flesh. The two main phrases in the book of Ecclesiastes are, number one, vanity of vanities, and number two, under the sun. So the life that indulges itself in everything under the sun is vanity. It's kind of the summary of this book. The life that indulges itself in everything under the sun is vanity. And if Solomon could be here today, he would probably say to us, trust me, don't think for a second you can find fulfillment in pursuing the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Don't think for a second that there's fulfillment out there in earthly things, because Solomon would say, trust me, I did it all. I tried it all. I was looking for love in all the wrong places, and it's miserable. That's what he would tell us. And in verses 1 through 11 of chapter 1, we read, going nowhere fast. Going nowhere fast. Verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, meaning worthless. Pursuing something that ends up worthless. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all his vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? All of life's labors can be listed in one of two categories. Category number one, pursuing things under the sun. All of life labors, pursuing things under the sun. Or category number two, pursuing things regarding the sun, S-O-N. Our Lord Jesus Christ. So everything in our life, all the pursuits of our lives will fall into one of two categories. Pursuing things under the sun, which Solomon says is vanity, or pursuing things regarding the sun, which Jesus promises will be life and that more abundantly. According to Solomon, pursuing things under the sun is vanity, fruitless, pointless. It's like a new car. You have a few moments of enjoyment. You're all excited. Oh, but then followed by periods of maintenance and repair and then eventually disposal. Life lived for here and now will inevitably come to nothing. Verse 4, one generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. People come, people go. But the earth continues to rotate and spin throughout the universe. Now, you and I know, reading the end of the Bible, that one day this world will come to an end. The earth itself will be dissolved, be nuked by God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we read about how God is going to destroy this earth. Something also repeated in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, where John, in the vision that is given to him, says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. As permanent as this world we live on seems, it is destined for destruction. But God has a new heaven and a new earth, for the first will pass away. Also, there was no more sea. So if you enjoy the ocean, might want to head to the beach in the near future and get it out of your system, because there's not going to be any seas in God's new earth. I'm sure it's going to be great, and the surfers aren't going to miss anything. Just saying. But until that time, as Solomon observed, especially from his point of view, all generations come and go while the earth continues on. Our current generation today that feels itself to be so important. Every generation does, right? But man, our generation today, more so than I think I've experienced in my early days at least, this generation, this day, the people of the world think they are so very important. But this generation's going to die, should the Lord tarry. This generation is going to pass away. And the next generation, especially a couple few generations down the road, they're not going to really think twice about us, are they? Move on to their own self-importance. And so Solomon's like, man, that stinks. You know, here I think I'm so important in this generation, and I have this unlimited wealth and unlimited power, and I make all these decisions. But man, after I'm dead and gone, there's going to rise another generation that's going to go, who was Solomon? What was he about? And that's just how it is. The sun, verse 5, also rises. The sun goes down, hastens to the place where it arose. It's just on this continual cycle. The wind also goes toward the south, turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually, south and north and east and west, and comes again on its circuit. Solomon knew about the wind currents. Much movement, but much monotony. The same thing over and over again without any satisfactory conclusion. It just keeps going, and it's the same thing over and over and over again. And the rivers, now he talks about the hydrological system. The rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. So he knew about how the oceans would evaporate, collecting in clouds that pass over the land and drop rain and snow, and then the rivers run down or seeps down into the water table, and that eventually makes it back to the ocean. This hydrological system over and over and over again. Again, much movement, but much monotony, and no satisfactory conclusion. It doesn't come to a wonderful end. It's just like, golly. And the energy that has to be expended in the wind cycle, in the hydrological cycle, in the earth rotating, we cannot begin to comprehend how much energy is involved just to keep the thing going over and over and over again. Without man's involvement, we have nothing to do with that. And yet such energy. All things, verse 8, are full of labor. Man cannot express it. You know, in these things, there's, again, no satisfaction, no conclusion. It just keeps going on this endless cycle. Lather, rinse, repeat. Lather, rinse, repeat. You know, the directions on your shampoo bottle. When will it end? Never. And so those are things that we have no control over, such great energy, such great monotony, and then the things we do have control over, such great energy, such great monotony. No satisfaction. Verse 8, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The seeing eye and the hearing ear are insatiable, meaning they can never get enough. Our eyes and ears never say, oh, that's enough. I'm completely satisfied with what I've just seen and what I've just heard. I never need to see or hear anything again. No. Regardless of what we have seen and heard, there will always be another game, another movie, another YouTube video, another song. Well, did the Rolling Stones sing, I can't get no satisfaction. And I try and I try and I try. If they just listened to Solomon, they would have stopped trying. And just realized, yeah, this is life under the sun. No satisfaction. And if anyone could have found fulfillment in things under the sun, it would have been Solomon. He had, again, everything life could offer. Unlimited wealth, absolute power, unrivaled intellect. But isn't it kind of strange that even so, Solomon decided to follow his flesh wherever it might lead? I think, well, that's dumb. I agree. I look at the man in the mirror and I say, wow, that's dumb. Why would you do that? I read about Adam and Eve. You know, why do people do bad things? Well, it was bad parentage. Well, Adam and Eve had God as their parents. Oh, it was bad environment. They lived in the greatest garden ever. They didn't have to do a thing. Everything grew. You know, there was the orange tree and the apple tree and the smoked turkey tree and the bratwurst tree and there were all these trees that you just, whatever you desired, it was there. Everything. And they had one restriction. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day you do, dying you will die. You're going to die if you eat from that. What tree? That tree over there where the snake is coiled around? Hey, let's go have a conversation with the snake, shall we? What are you thinking? Solomon was like that. He decided, I'm going to follow this flesh and see where it leads me. Maybe I won't suffer the consequences of my sinful choices. But instead of finding peace and happiness at the end of the rainbow, he found emptiness, misery, frustration, despair, hopelessness. You see, God didn't design us to follow after the flesh. We were designed to walk in the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verse 13, we're warned, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Again, all of life's efforts, life's labor, and either the category of pursuing things under the sun, walking according to the flesh, if it feels good, do it sort of mentality, or pursuing things regarding the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the body, saying no to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and saying yes to the things of the Spirit of God. In Galatians chapter 5 and verses 16 and 17, and then in verse 25, we read this, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And yet, it's been my observation that some are trying to do both, trying to walk in the Spirit and in the flesh at the same time. And there are some brothers and sisters who believe that God wants you to be rich, wants you to have a lot of money. And if you have enough faith, you can claim riches and then basically tell God what you want him to give you. Oh, they don't say it so bluntly like that. They talk about faith and about planting a seed and about, you know, they talk about God and all. The bottom line is they're trying to use God to fulfill the lusts of their flesh. It's a fleshly thing. Well, Paul makes it clear that the flesh is contrary to the Spirit contrary to the things of the flesh. If you're trying to do both, you will not do the things that you wish. You will not get the results you want. And then finally, in verse 25, we're told, if we live in the Spirit, have you been born again of the Spirit? If that's true, then he says, then let us walk in the Spirit. Just walk in the Spirit. Just remember, for all of our life's pursuits, whatever you and I decide to do later on today, it's either things under the sun, which I can get no satisfaction, or things that have to do with the Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 9, that which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new, brand new thing, brand new concept? There might be new twists, but always on old, ancient principles. It has already been in ancient times before us. Now, every now and then, it's interesting how an archaeologist will dig into the dirt and unearth something that he takes them back, like, where did this come from? Some ancient anomaly. There are 2,000-year-old statues found in Colombia, South America, that some say represent birds, others say, no, they're no bird like that. That's something aeronautic. Also, in Babylon, in Iraq, they found this thing that many people think is an ancient battery that dates back to about 2,000 years because it has some of the same elements as a battery. Used for electroplating. Were they? Don't know. But nobody knows for sure what these things were or represent. Were they ancient flying machines? Were they ancient batteries? Were there ancient iPads? I don't know. And I certainly would not go out on a limb and say, oh, yeah, it's this is that. But at the same time, I realized that, yes, modern technology has really sped things up a lot. Travel, for example. Oh, At the end of this month, in a matter of 24 hours, we will have left Memphis and arrive in Entebbe, Uganda. That's amazing. You know, 100 years ago, you're talking a month to get from here to there. Maybe, if the ship doesn't go down in a bad storm, of which they had no radar to report bad weather. But yet the concepts are still the same. Travel is still travel. It's just taken on a little different form. And that's what Solomon is trying to say. There are, you know, there might be new twists on things, but it's still the same thing as it's always been. What has been will always be. Verse 11, there is no remembrance of former things. There are some secrets that the ancients have taken to the grave with them. Nor will there be any remembrance of the things that are to come by those who will come after. One case in point in this is ancient Roman concrete. Yes, we can pour concrete in water and it will harden. But in salt water, all of the formulas that we have today will eventually corrode and decay. The formula that the ancient Romans used actually becomes harder in salt water as time goes on. This is stuff that dates back to 2,000 years ago. And somebody forgot to pass along the formula. And so we don't know exactly what the formula is, which is interesting. Again, verse 11, let me reread that to you. There is no remembrance of former things. Too bad somebody didn't, you know, on their deathbed say, oh, the formula for concrete and salt water is this. Nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. Someone forgot to pass along the recipe. If you have a great recipe for something, make sure you pass it along, you know, especially if it has to do with pies or cobblers or something. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. I thought I could, but I couldn't. I thought I could, but I couldn't. Verse 12, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things, or all that is done under the sun. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of men by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. God wants us to know that pursuing the things under the sun is vain. And it's like trying to restrain the wind. God wants us to know this. Then he says, what is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be numbered. That's an interesting thing. What is crooked cannot be made straight. This is, of course, for things under the sun. You know, for centuries, and especially in our modern days, people have tried to tame the mighty Mississippi River, keep it on a specific course. But dams and dikes and levees and multitudes of sandbags are no match against the whim of the river. At best, we can temporarily divert some of the flow, but if we get some really heavy rains up north and in the south, the Mississippi River is going to change its course. It just will. Nothing we can do about it. As it is with the Mississippi River, so it is with even a crooked person. A crooked person might be diverted away from one form of crookedness, but then they're going to turn to another form of crookedness. There's no hope for a crooked person under the sun. But a crooked person can be made straight if they will seek the sun who is above the sun, if they will give their lives to Jesus. In 1 John chapter 5, the Apostle John tells us in verse 11, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Not in anywhere else, not in Islam, not in Hinduism, not in Buddhism, not in Judaism, not in any other religion. The life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. So if you believe in Jesus and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you have life. He makes straight that which is crooked. But he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Apart from the Son of God, there is no life under the sun, and the crooked cannot be made straight. It's only through Jesus. Verse 16, I commune within my heart saying, look, I have attained greatness. I have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. In other words, if anyone could have found satisfaction in things under the sun, it would have been Solomon. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. Madness means believing something is that really isn't. And there's a lot of madness going on in our culture today. People believing certain things are that are not. Believing some things that are true when they're nothing but a pack of lies. That's madness. And Solomon thought, well, okay, I'll just ignore the reality and play pretend and believe things that are not true. Can I be satisfied then? No. I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly, just doing foolish, stupid things. That'll be fun. Just do a bunch of crazy, thrill-seeking activities. But I perceived that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Have you ever found that to be true? The more you know, the more you wish you didn't know. Like when you watch the news. We watch the news to be informed about what's going on in the world, but then we're left with a sense of, man, I hate this place. I know. You watch the local news and you're tempted to think, let's move out of state. We got to get out of the city. We got to go find some really small community, some really small town. Oh, I don't know. Let's go to Idaho. We're going to all move to Idaho, to a really small community there. Not so fast. As many of you know, just a few weeks ago, 4 University of Idaho students were murdered in a little town called Moscow, Idaho. So to think we can escape the evils of Memphis by moving to some place, you know what? There is evil everywhere. Everywhere. There's no escaping it. Some people will try to escape not through moving, but maybe through pretending. That madness thing, as Solomon said. Or through self-medicating, turning to drugs or alcohol. Or through pursuing pleasures. It's all just going to be about please me, please me, please me. As Solomon calls that, though, it's madness and folly. And as he noted, trying to escape life through madness and folly is like trying to grasp for the wind. It's a pursuit of vanity. Vanity of vanities. Trying to find meaning and purpose in things under the sun. The devil would love to lead us in seeking after things under the sun, following our own flesh by following our hearts. But it's like the mule being led with a dangling carrot. The promise of fulfillment, but just always out of reach. And the devil dangles satisfaction before us. Follow here. Keep going. You're going to get it. You'll get it eventually. But then he leads us into sin. And sin brings forth death. Does that mean that our lives are doomed to be frustrated? That there's nothing to look forward to? No hope? That we're just all miserable creatures? Life stinks and then you die? That's the message, God bless you, have a good night. No, actually, we can. We can find satisfaction, fulfillment, peace, life more abundantly, and life eternally when we direct the labors of our life into that second category, life lived for the Son who is above the sun. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus warned us. He said, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But then he gives this amazing promise. But I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Eternal life by and by, but abundant life here and now. And paradoxically, we see Jesus telling us if you try to find your life, seek for fulfillment in things under the sun, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, then you'll find it. Whoever wants to come after me, said, you must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's where life is. Life lived for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what we were created for. That's when we will truly be fulfilled. That's where we will find what we would never find in pursuing things under the sun. We will find satisfaction, peace, meaning, and purpose. In Jesus, we have abundant life here and now and eternal life by and by. It's just that simple. So, may the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts wherever we might be trying to find fulfillment in things under the sun. That we would take some time, even tonight on our way home, just to be open before God. We're going to pray about it right now, but then to be open for God, before God, and say, Lord, am I putting forth effort into that which ultimately is vain when I could be putting forth effort into that which is eternal and fulfilling? And that we would be open and honest before God. And if so, I know he'll speak to us. And may we then allow him to redirect us into those things that pertain to the Son who is above the sun. So, Father, with that, we do thank you for this evening, and we thank you for your word. Lord, we want to grow. We want to be more like you. We want to have your mindset. We don't want to be like Solomon. Sure, we would enjoy the wisdom. We would enjoy the riches and the power and all that, Lord, but vanity of vanities, God, we do not want to see where all that stuff would take us. We want to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We want to see, Lord, where you will take us, what you would do for us, because we know that in you there is abundance of peace. In you we are content. In you there is life, and that more abundantly. And so, Lord, right now, we just all want to say, please, show us if we've been pursuing, putting forth a lot of effort in things that are vain. If we've been more concerned about things under the sun rather than the Son who is above the sun. Lord, would you please redirect us, refocus us, that we might truly come into that abundant life that you promised us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful evening.